Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, reading from the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 21. Listen for the word of our Lord. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is this beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has returned to his hometown. He has been baptized, received the Holy Spirit, and has endured 40 days in the wilderness of temptation and hunger. He goes throughout the surrounding country and begins to teach in the local synagogues until he reaches his hometown of Nazareth, where he enters into the synagogue and proceeds to do likewise, to preach, teach, as he has done on Sabbath days all around on his journey. And there are three things that we can glean from this passage today that are very important, I think, not only to Jesus' ministry then, but to his ministry today and to our ministry in the world, especially those who serve in positions of service to the Lord in his church. The first is that Jesus' presence on earth, the incarnation of God, tells us that God is trustworthy. God has promised for generation upon generation that this would happen, and indeed, God once again has been true to God's own word. Secondly, this passage, according to Luke's gospel, this encounter of Jesus in his hometown is the bellwether of Jesus' earthly ministry. I believe it tells us in just a few sentences here in this fourth chapter what Luke believed, the author of this gospel, puts forward as Jesus' real mission on earth. And finally, we learn that Jesus' ministry fulfills God's plan for creation in a way that is all-inclusive. This sounds pretty easy for us today. 2,000 years later, we believe that we are included, that everyone can be included. But in that day, it was a total different point of view. And I say today that probably it still is if we think a little broader in our minds. So first, Jesus' presence on earth, the incarnation of God, and the incarnation of God tells us that God is trustworthy. I can tell you the experience that Jesus had that day in Nazareth had to be kind of difficult for him. It can be a frightening endeavor to come back to what you consider your home church to preach, a place that you have worshiped in your life growing up, perhaps being an officer as I was. The first time I was asked to fill the pulpit in my home church, I had been preaching at another church in the town that we lived in for some time, and I was asked to come back to preach one Sunday to fill in for our pastor there. And I was a little shook up by that. It's a different thing. They know me. They know me as old Keith, who tried to keep his kids in the chair in the pews when they were little, running around all over the place. They knew me as Keith, who was the youth director for so many years. They knew me as just Keith, not the pastor Keith. Would they hear anything that I had to say to them on that day? And so I asked some people some advice. How do you do this? You've done this before. Have you got yes? And they said, to most, I'm paraphrasing several different people, but they said, choose a scripture passage you are familiar with and that you have preached before, because you will be very nervous. Well, at this point, I had been preaching for several years, and I thought, ha. I found out that it was probably the best advice that I never took. I don't know about Jesus, but if his human side was like me, he was shaking in his sandals this day in his home synagogue with people looking at him that had seen him grow up. They had seen him perhaps miss school one day, or perhaps he had said something that seemed really weird to everyone, or perhaps he may have gotten into a scrape. Who knows? All the things of his early life these people had seen and been a part of. It is a momentous occasion. And so the fact that Jesus chooses this piece of scripture from Isaiah, from the 61st chapter, that this is what he begins with, is truly important. Verses 1 and 2, the beginning of verse 2. And we hear this passage of Jesus' message to his home church is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus then tells them that God's prophetic word, written down by Isaiah at least 400 years earlier, and foretold by generations of God's servants, God's prophets, that this has now come true. In his presence, in their being, God has kept God's own promise to humanity. It is time for the fulfillment. You no longer need to doubt if God is going to fulfill his promise. What a wonderful message that is. I think one we need to take notice of today. God is faithful, even when we do not understand what is happening around us. We can be faithful to God's faithfulness to us. Remember, God is not asking us to be perfect. God, through Jesus' earthly ministry, is telling us that in Christ we are perfected and we just need to trust God and follow. This is especially important, I think, a message to hear on a day when we will be installing new leaders in our congregation to join the ones who have already been installed into our congregation as session members. We are not called to be perfect, but by living into Christ, we will become perfected day by day, because we depend upon God's perfection and God's solidity and God's ability to do what God has promised. Secondly, this passage, this encounter of Jesus, is the bellwether of Jesus' earthly ministry according to the Gospel of Luke. This particular event in ministry, in Jesus' ministry, is located in the Gospel of Luke right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's not so in Matthew and Mark. This location is chosen with an eye for the reader to understand we're starting at something important. It helps us to understand the first clue to getting the meaning from what Jesus is saying, the importance of this interaction has, and what we are to glean for our lives. Practical theologian Carolyn Lackey Hess of Princeton Divinity School says, whatever we take to be the heart of the gospel will be the simple shaping force of our life of faith. The author of Luke instructs readers to place this text as the central concern and even the plumb line of Jesus' teaching. In this passage, we learn that what Jesus came to do, insofar as we measure our lives against this, we are following Jesus' ministry. Luke, in the tradition of the prophets, de-emphasizes ceremonial displays of righteousness, underscoring displays of human compassion and social justice instead. Again, another great message to us this day, especially again to those who accept God's call to lead in the Church of Jesus Christ. For Luke is recalling, and this recalling of the message of Jesus is telling us to hear the ones who will be Jesus' disciples. That we are to hear what Jesus came to turn the status quo upside down, and what we are to hear in the turning of the world inside out. The first shall become last, and the last shall become first. This intrinsically tells us that Jesus came to include everyone, even those who have become last now, which we might begin to think is us. For we certainly aren't the poor and the despised and the lost, are we? The third thing that we learn is Jesus' ministry fulfills God's plan for creation in a way that is all-inclusive. The location of these verses in the gospel gives us a clue as to the importance of the writer to the writer, but it is more than that. What might be just as important is what he doesn't say, what he doesn't quote from Isaiah's passages. You know what I mean? I mean, did you ever quote something and leave something out? I know all of you, we're not on honor trial here. You're okay. Sometimes what we omit is more important than what we say, is it not? Years ago, I worked for a man, and he was chronically late for every meeting that he called. He was the boss. And he would come in 15 minutes late, and he always said, "Better late than never." After you've been sitting there chewing your gums for 15 minutes, you never were in a great mood to hear that. And as I got older and more snarky, yes, I did get snarky, he came to me and said, walked in the door after we were sitting, and it was a very busy week, and I was ready to be on with it and had things to do before I could go home, and he said, "Well, better late than never." And I, of course, being the person that I am, said, "But better never late." This is not a good plan for your boss. This is not how you should interact with that. But I did. And I probably shouldn't have, but that's okay. By omitting this second part, we change the whole meaning when we say, "Better late than never." It sounds like being late is the next best thing to being on time. Maybe it is, or maybe it's not. If we quote the entire thing that is accredited to Chaucer as writing down for the first time, whether he came up with it or not, it changes the meaning completely from some statement of a good thing to a statement of warning and teaching about changing one's habits. And this time, I think we learn the same kind of things. By omitting, we turn a phrase to our specific needs at a specific moment. Here, Jesus leaves out the final phrase of the second verse, in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and the very last part of that verse is, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Let's see. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He omits this last phrase, "and the day of vengeance of our God." He tells the entire part, but in including everyone. It's about including everyone, that everyone is in. It is not a time for judgment. It is a time for bringing people together. He's not speaking about punishing the sinner or just bringing more glory to the rich and powerful. And that is why he has left it out. The omission is a message to us all. And again, especially to those who will lead. Luke is the only gospel writer to record this teaching as such and with this detail. And thus, it is very important not only that Luke reports in great detail this teaching moment, but that we learn, that we hear the importance of the inclusion of everyone. Jesus is making it quite clear that vengeance is not a part of his ministry here on earth. Rather, it is a time to redeem the marginalized. It is time to release the captives, give recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is saying, this is a time and a place in history, my time, to include everyone who is despised, everyone that we exclude from our lives. I am including all of them into God's kingdom. This is a tough message for us. It is a tough message for me. For two reasons, basically, and both of them are irritating, and I'm sorry to have to point them out to you. It takes time and effort, and we have to give of ourselves, get involved, clean up the messes of this wacky world if we are going to do what God has called us to do. To release the captives, to set people free. You can't just stroke a check and accomplish this. If you could, the government would have succeeded at this long ago. Lord knows they write a lot of checks and hand them out like candy at Halloween. But it hasn't fixed anything any more than Rome tossing loaves of bread to people kept them from being hungry. If we are to do these things, we have to roll up our sleeves and be involved in people's lives. There's no way around it. Not one. And to be honest, we don't like that. It takes us out of our comfort zone. It makes us go somewhere else. And if this is really the central message of Jesus' ministry, where do we come in? For we are not the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed of society, are we? I'm not. We got it pretty good. So what Jesus is telling us is we got to get out of our little safe comfort zone here that we have created for ourselves in our lives. Our IRAs and our insurance policies and everything that protect us, and we stay right within that and we're all happy and good. But what Jesus is saying is we are here for those who are poor and marginalized and oppressed. If you will be my disciple, that's what you must go do. We reject this teaching more often than not. It's hard. It takes us out of our retirement into a full-time job of caring for other people. It takes us out of our nice homes where we have to go and see where people not so fortunate are perhaps living in not so nice homes. This helps or makes us look at our own budgets that we operate by day in and day out and says, what are you doing to help the marginalized? So often we hear this teaching and we reject it. Perhaps not outright. We just let it bounce off. We lead pious, studious, industrious lives and keep our heads down until we can go and enjoy our retirement. For Luke's gospel, this is a complete reversal of what God became incarnate to accomplish. The question that we are challenged with this day in the reading of this passage, is there anything here for us, or are we so comfortable that we'll just fall back onto the good old judgment and righteousness of the law? Do we hide behind the walls of the church until we slowly just fade away into our happiness and contentness with our lives? If we do, I think we miss entirely the truly good news of the Gospel of Luke, as well as of Matthew and Mark and John. Jesus came and fulfilled the long-expected reconciliation of humanity. Will we work for that reconciliation? Or do we just give it lip service until we can get home and go back to our daily grind, which isn't much of a grind at all? On this day, I pray we all hear God's call to go out and include others in our daily lives, to be a part of those whom Jesus has said he came to heal. I give thanks for God's holy word made flesh. May the Spirit that poured into Jesus and gave him the power to accomplish his ministry on earth open our eyes and give us the power to participate with Christ's ongoing ministry here, this day, and in every day in Hamden, Sydney, Virginia. Amen. Brothers and sisters,